you.
Amen.
It is a privilege, and I've known your pastor for some time, and got to meet Brother Dale apparently maybe a year ago. He came through our church. He didn't split the church, so I'm happy Amen. About that. But let's pray, and then we'll start talking about the Lord, okay? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for being such a good God to us. And Lord, we thank you just for your great love, wherewith you loved us. We thank you for the cross of Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for our sins pardoned, a new name written down in heaven. Lord, we thank you for the life that we get to live. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight as we just look at you through your word. Lord, I pray that you would bless our minds and bless our hearts. I pray that you just help me to be a blessing. Lord, I pray that you would just help the Lord Jesus Christ to be high, holy, and lifted up in this place, and help us to worship him in spirit and in truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to try to intertwine my personal testimony about how the Lord has personally benefited me. You know, Jesus said, he that hath a son hath life. So when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, life doesn't start when you die and go to heaven. It begins the day that you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall sometimes perish. They shall never perish, right? Eternal life, when does that eternal life begin? It begins the moment you receive Christ. Now, so Jesus said, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So Jesus said this about you, if you don't have him, he said, you don't have a life.
Right.
So he said, get a life. You ever had somebody who was all up in your business? And you use this expression. Why don't you get a life?
Right. Yeah.
And so what you were saying to them is the quality of your life is so poor that you have to be up in my business, in my personal business. You've got that little going on. Why don't you get a life? So the Lord says, you don't have a life unless you have him. So I've come to give them life, and I've come to give them life more abundantly. So for me personally, I make this joke. I was a drug baby. Okay? I was drugged to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And so, you know, and I was raised in the mean streets of Marion, New York, population 3,000 out in rural America with Christian parents. And then, you know, when I went to school, I went to Christian school. And so all the Sunday school teachers, there's still several of them around. And all the Sunday school teachers, wonderful men and women of God, they trained me. My parents were good parents. They were examples of the gospel. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They served the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I grew up in church. I grew up going to Christian school, and then when I graduated Christian school, I went to Bible college after that. But yet, I did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior until I was 22 years old. I remember one time having a conversation with my dad, and he says, you know, Doc, he says, I always get compliments from people that Jack is a really nice guy. But I've never one time had someone say, Jack is spiritual. And here's a lost man talking, okay? This is lost man speech. So I said, Dad, I go to Bible college. On Saturday, I work the church bus route and go visiting about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm up at church at 7 o'clock on Sunday morning and out on my bus route picking up inner city kids and bringing them to church and coming back. And I don't know what else you want me to do. So to me, relationship with Christ was about doing.
Yeah.
And we're not human doings, we're human beings. And what I did not have in my life was a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so last Saturday, we were out door-to-door, sowing in the city of Rochester. And in Rochester, it's nicer than where I pastor. I pastor in the suburbs. People aren't as, they're friendly but short. They're like, oh, thank you very much. I'll take your track and we'll see you later. In Rochester, you can talk with people
more, they're more friendly, and they don't kick you off their porch immediately. I was right there by Calvary. I mean, right on the street that Calvary's on. Their lady Gwen, man, she was ripe for the pick, and she was ready to receive Christ. But a few doors down, a couple of gentlemen on the porch talking to them, and you could tell they had a churchy background, so they were amening what I was saying. They weren't quite completely drunk yet, because it was 11 in the morning, but they were getting their start. If it was 11 at night, it would have been a different conversation, you know? But they were amening, you know, yeah, you know, Jesus is God, and that's the word of God right there. And I said, you know, guys, I'm gonna tell you something. It's going to blow your mind. So there's 18 inches between heaven and hell. I'm sure a lot of you have heard this before. And they looked at me. I said, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And I told them a little bit of the testimony I just told you. And I said, you know, it says the devil, it says in James, the devils believe and tremble. Right. So the devils have good theology, and it even physically moves them. They tremble. And I said, but it says in the Bible, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. So when I was 22 years old, I moved away from Bible college, moved out, lived on my own when I just turned 19. When I was 22 years old, how many ever had a divine appointment where God, there's a psalm that the Lord gave my mom. She would fast and pray for me. Prayer warrior, my dad's a prayer warrior too. But we have boys have a sensitive spot for their moms that they don't have for their dad. But my mom prayed for me, and sudden divine appointment with God, and the Lord came. So the Lord gave my mom this verse. The Lord will come, I think it's Psalms 55, and shall not be silent. And then shall be like a consuming fire round about him. And he gave her that verse about me. And that's exactly what my conversion was like. I mean, the Lord came at a night, and I didn't schedule this meeting. He scheduled this meeting, this divine appointment. And he came, and he was not silent. So everything that I was taught, you know, the Bible says train up a child in the way that he should go. So all parents can do is point their children towards the Lord. You know, David said to Solomon, son, give me thy heart. So my parents pointed me in the right direction, and then they prayed. And so that evening when the Lord came, I mean, he convicted me. And I really saw myself for who I was for the first time in my life. I thought I was saved because theologically I could tell you the Romans Road, I had that memorized. You turn in your Bible, I could turn there. Start quoting a verse, I could probably finish it for you. And so I'd say, man, Jesus is God. The Bible's the Word of God. And my theology was correct. Now, if you said, well, how come you're doing this or that? I'd say, that's just who I am. I can't help it. That's just Jack. You know, and that's true. And that's legitimate theology because I was just being who I was. I wasn't a new creature created in Christ Jesus yet. I didn't have a new man. Yeah, and so the Lord comes that night. I'm at home. Roommate's there. A friend is there. And it's funny, this friend who is not saved, and I hung out with him a bunch of times doing not good stuff. I find out later after I get saved talking to him that he is a Baptist preacher's kid as well. All the time I was hanging out, we never told each other we're Baptist preacher kids. Okay? But we found that out later. And so the Lord comes and he reveals to me who I was. And I realized that every person that I ever influenced in my life, from the siblings in my home to my coworkers, the people I went to Christian school with, the Christian college with, that I influenced them away from God. And I realized that I was an enemy of God, and I was fighting. I was a warrior, and I was fighting against God. So I realized I was rebelling against God, and anybody, if you were under my influence at the time, I am going to influence you away from God. Even when I would give lip service to God, I was influencing you away from God. And I really came to peace with God's condemnation of myself. I agreed with God about my sin. And I understood this, and I came to a peace that, you know, God, if you reach down your finger and squish me like a bug, I could say, you are just in doing this.
Amen.
This is what I deserve. And I remember truly repenting and saying, Lord, I am deeply sorry for offending you. And you know, soon as I called upon the Lord from my heart, immediately I knew that I was forgiven. And then I experienced an emotion I never experienced before. I knew what it's like to be happy before. We all know what it's like to be happy. You know, you drive a new car off the lot until that new car smell wears off. And then you get the first payment in the mail. You're happy, right? So you get something and you're happy. But I experienced something different, and that was joy. You know it talks about in Philippians, joy unspeakable and full of glory. I think the reason why it's unspeakable, because unless the Holy Spirit has illuminated what that real joy is, we can't talk about it. So, you know, our spirits can't bear witness with that spirit. Now, you can tell your lost friends and family members and hope that they see the joy of the Lord in you, but they really don't know because it's unspeakable. It's got to be experienced from this particular direction. But I want to look at a portion of Scripture this evening, just quickly, and it's about the children of Israel's journey in the wilderness. This is Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. So when we read about the children of Israel, you know, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, these things were written for our admonition. So this is really about you and I. It's not just a historical record. This is our spiritual forefathers and foremothers. They've gone before us and they've stumbled the same way that we've stumbled. They've had victories the same way that we have victories. We've learned from them. And so their experience is our experience. So when you see Numbers chapter 21, and we see the children of Israel in the wilderness, you and I, if you're a child of God here this morning, you've experienced this evening, not this morning. If you're a child of God here this evening, you've experienced this. At one time, you were in the bonds and the shackles of sin, and you were a slave to sin. Okay, so it says Ephesians chapter number 2, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power there, the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know, I used to think I could do whatever I want any old time. But that is not true. You know, I couldn't get any satisfaction though I tried and tried. I was in bondage to my sin. I was a prisoner. I'm free, but I was a slave. And so I was in the bonds of slavery, and the children of Israel were in the bonds of slavery to Pharaoh, and God sent them a deliverer. And remember that they were underneath the blood of the Passover lamb, and I see the lamb, I'll pass over you. And when the blood of the lamb was applied to the doorposts and the lintels, applied to their life, their home, that the angel of death passed over, and they were delivered, they were saved, they were baptized under Moses in the Red Sea, and now they're out in the wilderness, and they're on a journey. You and I, this evening, are on a faith journey. And I want to say this too, is that all of our life is a journey until the day that we die. You know, Moses, he didn't come to a knowledge, he knew about God, but he didn't come to an intimate knowledge of God. He wasn't a friend with God until he was 80. So I think most of us are under the age of 80. Okay? But even if you're 80, I mean, Moses really started walking with God at that point of his life, between 80 and 120 years old. And so here we're all on a journey. And I want to say this, is that enjoy the journey. A lot of times we think once we get to a certain place, a certain age, you know, Brother Asquith, when you were my age, you thought by the time you got to that, your age, everything would be settled and easy street. But we know that is not going to arrive until our feet are on the streets of gold, right? So we should enjoy the journey. And so the children of Israel are on a journey. They're out in the wilderness. They're the church of God in the wilderness. They're separated to God, Jehovah God. That God dwells in the midst of the camp. All the tribes dwell around Him. He is the centerpiece for their life. And it's like the Lord should be the centerpiece for your life. And it should be the centerpiece for your home. and he's the centerpiece for our church. And we sing him, "The Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow." Well, along the journey in the wilderness, there's certain trials and there's certain tests. And these trials and these tests are for the children of Israel's learning experience. So here's one of the trials that the children of Israel were going to come across. Look at verse number 4 in Numbers 21. And it says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. Our soul loatheth this light bread." So let's pause there. So three things I want you to notice what's going on. Number one is that in the wilderness, God fed the children of Israel in the wilderness with a supernatural bread. You remember Jesus told his disciples, "I have meat to eat that you know not of. I have hidden man. I have hidden bread." And so they were fed angels' food. What is it? They've never tasted anything like it before. Never in their life had they tasted this bread. Well, the amazing thing is once you get saved, I got saved at the age of 22, the Bible became a completely new book to me. I had memorized facts and figures and even verses before, but it was not an open book, and my soul was not being fed by it. And I remember just being a rationalist. I'm kind of like, I'm introverted. I'm a philosopher and a thinker inside my mind. Not saying I'm smart, but I'm like, you know, I think about stuff, right? And so I had my own philosophy of life, but I did not have a biblical philosophy of life. It was, you know, youngology, and that's what I was living by. So to me, there was no absolute truth. There was your truth, there was my truth. I'm going to live according to my truth, you live according to your truth. But then the truth came along.
Right.
Yeah. And I remember being, like when I first got saved, reading the Bible and just being blown away. By that there's a solid rock, a foundation, an anchor for my soul, a final authority, a resting place. I remember like dreaming at night, and this like just kind of, I can't describe the dream, but I'd be like falling into truth. It's just this concept of this absolute place that you can go, one place that you can go and find absolute authority. And you can settle it. Understand this is that anybody else in this world that doesn't hold to the Bible, they are the final authority. They can quote scholars and this and that, and that, but it's all contrived to their own brain. Or if somebody says to me, "My God," yada yada yada, and I say, "Well, God said, 'Thou shalt have no other gods before me,' and the God that you just, my God, is a figment of your imagination," right? But the God who is revealed himself in this book, and I can go get his mind. The Bible says we have the mind of Christ.
Yep.
You know, when Peter said, we saw him on the Holy Mount, but we have a more perfect word of prophecy. And so he says, you have this book. It's better than seeing Jesus on the Holy Mount transfigured before you. You have the mind of Christ. So when you're saved, for your journey in the wilderness, you get supernatural food. You get supernatural manna. And remember, this was a daily bread, a daily food. It didn't fall into your mouth. You had to go pick it up, and you had to knead it, and you had to bake it. And so with the Word of God, every single day, we go find our daily bread. And when you open up the Word of God, you say, "God is now speaking unto me." And you think about it, you meditate it, you chew on it. And every day he's going to feed you his bread. Every day you go around. And when you first get out in the wilderness, it just blows you away with this manna. And then also, here's what God gives you too. God could have used angels to preach the gospel to us. He could have had the stars preach to us, the clouds, whatever. He could have used other supernatural means, but he chose to use messengers, men and women of God, to bring to us the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we have here tonight is really, whether you can recognize it or not, I can recognize this. This church is a supernatural miracle. All of you gathered here together. And so God called you together. A church is a called out assembly. You were called by the Lord Jesus Christ. But he called you to a place to congregate together, and then he gave you a man. And he gave you a man to help lead you in the wilderness. Well, the children of Israel had manna, and then also they had a man of God. And he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Now, meekness is just this. It doesn't mean weakness. Now, remember, he was the greatest leader, but he was the meekest. That means all of Moses was submitted to God.
That's good. Amen.
Good. So God had all of Moses.
Amen.
And Moses had all of God. And so he was leading the people in the wilderness. And then number three, I want you to notice, is you have the bread, you had the manna, you had the man of God, but then you had a hard time, and so here they had the malady. They were discouraged because of the way. We're always exhorted in the Bible, be strong and be of good courage, saith the Lord. Remember this, is that the devil most of the time won't dare you into doing something wrong. Most of the time he will scare you into doing something wrong. Okay? He uses the tool of fear. The devil comes to you and says, who do you think you are? I know who you are. This is the, you know, you're this, and he scares you into doing something wrong by giving you a hard time. But actually, remember, if they walked in the appointed way, they were following the Lord Jesus Christ. The same Lord Jesus Christ who saved them was also guiding them in the wilderness. There was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And the Lord was going to lead them through a difficult circumstance and a difficult situation. And the Lord tells us why he was going to lead them in the wilderness into a hard situation. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Deuteronomy 8, and look at verse number 1. It says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. So God has a destination for you and I. Okay, he has our lot in the land. Your lot is not the same as my lot. I'm not to fill your shoes, you're not to fill my shoes. You have your own path, and when you get in the victorious Christian life, he's got your own calling. It's every bit as holy as mine, or pastor's. It's a holy calling, and he says, here's how you're going to get in the land. You're going to get in the land by my word. That's how you're going to get in there. And then look at verse number 2. He's going to show us the purpose that he has for us in a hard circumstance, in a hard situation. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord God led thee. God was leading you in the wilderness. Lord God led thee in the wilderness these 40 years, in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. I remember when our Lord was in the wilderness, he, the perfect God-man, also representing us in the wilderness and how we should live in the wilderness. The devil says, turn these stones into bread. And the Lord could have made a bread store out in the wilderness, out there fasting in the desert. But he quotes Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Here's what God is doing in your hard circumstance. Here's what he's doing in your heart situation. He is teaching you things out of the Word of God. You know, the book of James, on Wednesday nights we're going through at our church, a Bible study through the book of James, and he writes to a scattered, persecuted church. And he talks about how that in persecution, that patience is going to have a perfect work, that you're going to be perfect and complete, wanting nothing. God's going to do a maturing word in your life. And then he says, receive with meekness the engrafted word of God. So let me give you an example of how this works. How many have a favorite portion of Scripture? Say, a portion of Scripture that means a lot to me. How many would say that you have a portion of scripture that you say, this means a whole lot? And if I ask you, said, how come it means a whole lot? Here's the reason. Here's what you tell me.
Well, Brother Jake, I was going through this terrible time, this terrible circumstance, this terrible situation, and so-and-so preached from this text. Or I opened up the Word of God, and God was like, God wrote that verse for me. And it fed me in the wilderness. And what happened? I received the engrafted Word of God deep inside of me. You see, the Word of God doesn't penetrate your soul unless your soul is open to the Word of God. And we see through adversity, we see through that turmoil in the wilderness, I led you in the wilderness that you might learn that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You see, you're going to be led into the wilderness to this situation, and I'm going to be led in the wilderness situation where Christ is all that I have.
Amen. You know, Jesus said in John chapter number 6, I was that bread that came down in the wilderness. So we find out in the wilderness that Jesus and me, we're a majority. When you find out Jesus, when Jesus is all you have, you find out that what? Jesus is all that you need. So God has a purpose for your difficult circumstance, your difficult situation. You say, what is his end? What is this circumstance? What does it mean? God is doing this. He's teaching you that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You know, when we were first born again, we as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. You know, when we're continually learning along the way, Daryl, you know, you make great leaps and bounds in your life. The lesson that you and I will continue to learn, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Three things about the children of Israel I want to talk about, and then we'll be done. But they're back in Numbers 21. They journeyed by Mount Hor, by the way of the Red Sea, to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was discouraged because of the way. How many's life turned out exactly the way that you thought? You know, we think, man, there's a victorious Christian life out there, and the shortest distance between two points, A to B, is a straight line. And so we envision our path being in a certain direction, and we envision the circumstances. The children of Israel were no different. So when they're on their way to the Promised Land, there is what is called the King's Highway. If you look at Numbers 21, we'll read all the verses there, but look at verse number 17 of Numbers 20. So here's the princes of Israel asking the kings of Edom if they can pass through their land. He said, let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the field nor through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway, and we will not turn to the right hand or to the left until we have passed thy borders. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway. And if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay thee for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. And Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border. Therefore, Israel turned away from him. So what Edom had, they were in the centerpiece of the world at that time. And it was known as a wealthy nation and also a wise nation. The wisdom of Edom there. And they had the king's highway. And so, remember John the Baptist is preaching? And he says,
he's preaching about the Lord coming. He says, make his path straight. Every valley will be exalted. Every mountain will be brought low. So what you would do if the king was coming, that you would make a highway for the king. You would make straight paths. So there would be no crooked way. And you would make a nice, smooth, four-lane highway with nice watering stations along the way for the king to pass through on. So when John the Baptist is preaching, he's saying Christ is coming. And he said, and so you make a pathway in your heart for him when he arrives, that he come right through your heart, and he can minister right to you, can rule and reign in your heart. Well, the king's highway, I was preaching this in church, and this gal, Marisol, she came up to me afterwards. Now, Julie and I had the opportunity to be over in Israel one time, but we didn't get to go down the south, down to Petra, whatever you call it down there, where the Edomites live. But she said, we were on the king's highway. This is a highway that exists right now. There's people down the road, but they can drive down the King's Highway. And all around the King's Highway is barren, dusty, dry wilderness, mountainous, rugged terrain. How many of you ever hiked a mountain? I've done the Adirondacks a few times.
Oh, yeah.
And it's not easy. You think surely, you know, you see several hundred yards. I bet the top's up there. You go up there and again. This is all around the King's Highway. So they had the opportunity to go straight into the Promised Land, on the highway, wells of water along the way, pit stops along the way. Instead, God, the Lord, sends them out in the wilderness into a mountainous, barren, scorpion-infested, cactus-ridden, dusty and dry wilderness. That's where God sends them, and he tells us why. And so God sends them there. So a couple things about the path of their life. The way was not direct. And then the way was rough. It was not easy. And notice the children of Israel's response there in Numbers 21:4. And it says, the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now, think about this. Think about the sin of discouragement. God's attitude towards us is a lot different than ours. He always says, be strong and be of good courage. How many ever heard this phrase? Be sure your sin will find you out. That's true, man. Your sin is going to find you out. If we look at the context to who that was spoken to, it was to the Reubenites. And he said, if you don't go in and help your brothers battle, you will discourage the hearts of the people as the evil spies did. And be sure, your sin will find you out. The sin that will find you out is the sin of when you discourage your brother. Let me give you another example about the sin of discouragement. So-and-so comes through this door as a church. Pastor says, look, sister so-and-so over there, she just needs a hug because she's a gossip. Does that sound right? She just needs a hug because, you know, she's just the biggest liar in this church. How about it? She needs a hug because she's discouraged right now. You know that God didn't reach down from heaven and give the children of Israel a big hug when they were discouraged? That he actually chastened them because of their discouragement?
Yeah.
And here's what happened when they were discouraged. We see the path, verse number 4. We see the poison, verse number 5. Notice what happened when they were discouraged. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread. Is that true?
No.
There is no bread, neither is there any water. Our soul loatheth this light bread. So it says in Hebrews chapter number 12, beware lest any root of bitterness springing up thereby many be defiled. So if you're discouraged and you're bitter, that doesn't mean the death of you alone. It means the death of everybody that you're around. So you kiss your wife, she dies. You pat your kids on the head, they die. You speak to your neighbor, they die. It says many will be defiled if you have the root of bitterness springing up, thereby many be defiled. Let me give you an example of bitterness. I worked in the meat department. It's Great job. Worked there for 6 years, got into college, and man, always bring home discount steaks. I miss that job. If I ever quit the ministry, man, I'm going to go back and meet the farmer. Like Peter went back fishing, and I'll go back and meet the farmer. And so the dairy guy, we're always getting discount stuff. The dairy guy comes by, his name's Steve, and we could get anything off the dairy cart. They'd pull anything that was within 3 days of being expired, he would pull it all. So it was still good. And so we a lot of times would grab some dairy stuff off that cart. And this gal I worked with, Cassandra, she grabbed a big thing of chocolate milk. Sweet, delicious, cold, right out of the icebox, chocolate milk. And she had it back there on the butcher block counter. And I grabbed from Steve some buttermilk. I never tasted buttermilk. That's a little bitter. It's a complete contrast to chocolate milk, okay? And so I had this great idea, and I still haven't matured very much since, you know, my 20s. I had this brilliant idea that I'm going to pour out Cassandra's chocolate milk, and I'm going to fill up the chocolate milk container with buttermilk, and then when she goes to drink delicious, sweet, cold chocolate milk, it's going to be bitter, sour buttermilk. And I remember telling my boss, Larry, his name is Larry Richardson. I said, Larry, and I told him what I did, and I was so proud of myself and my genius, my brilliance on this prank. And he looked at me and said, Dick, he said, if she gets sick, you are doing your job and you're doing hers. And so I remember looking out the little cutting room window, looking out there, just waiting for it to happen. And sure enough, she came over there, took a drink of what she thought was going to be delicious. Chocolate milk, and drank in a bunch of bitter buttermilk, and she immediately threw up right in the trash can right next to her. She realized what was done to her, and she immediately went out of the store. She was so steaming mad, she went out of the store. And yes, I had to do my job and hers. When I had to go out, her, she's outside smoking a cigarette. I have to apologize. I'm sorry. That was really a stupid prank. Little did she know, I'd be bragging about it, you know, 20 years later. But, so here's what happened in her life. She was expecting the King's Highway, right? She was expecting this. This was her expectation in life. And her expectations did not get met. It came in somewhere around right here. And a lot of times in life, we're expecting sweet chocolate, delicious chocolate milk, but we instead go to drink from that and we get buttermilk. Some people enter into a marriage and they expect chocolate milk. What do they get? They get buttermilk for a job or whatever else. And so God did not meet the children of Israel's expectations. God was in charge. God was leading them. I'm sufficient. I'm going to give you my bread in the wilderness, and I'm sovereign. I will choose where you are going to go. And it says, and the soul of the people got discouraged because of the way. So the poison set in. And I want you to notice how you could tell that the people were poisoned. Everybody around them became defiled. So Hebrews 12. So here, look at this again. It says, they spake against God. They spake against Moses. And then they spake against the manna. We have no bread out here. If you talk to a bitter person, you're going to get a lower opinion of God. Because you know when you complain... When you complain, who are you complaining about? Yeah. Who led you? Right?
Amen.
And you're also going to get a lower opinion of the man of God.
Oh, yeah.
You're also going to get a lower opinion of the Word of God here.
Yep. Believe it.
Now, I grew up in church. Again, I was a drug baby, you know, drug to church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Drug in the... I was always in church. There was a lot of the kids the same way. And I can tell you one of the big differences between kids who turned out and kids who didn't turn out. I remember hearing children telling me the complaints of their parents about the church that they were going to. You think those kids are in church? No. What happened? They were poisoned by discouraged parents.
Yes, sir.
So you see the malady in the spreading of discontent and discouragement throughout the people. So here's the solution, and we're done, okay? Last thing here is we see in verse number 7 the solution Here is the poll. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. I want you to notice, number one, the confession. We have sinned. Remember the sin of discouragement? Give sister so-and-so a hug, she's a liar. Give sister so-and-so a hug, she's... No, God looks at discouragement as a great sin. And here's what the people did, is they're going to agree with God about their sin and identify themselves as discouraged and confess their discouragement to the Lord. Like it says, therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. So God, oh, we didn't read verse number 6. Sorry. Look at verse number 6. And the Lord sent in fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people died. Here's, just like the miracles of Christ, kind of a parallel picture of what's happening spiritually. This is a parallel play. This is what's happening spiritually to the people. They're bitten by the serpent. Poison is entering into their body. The poison of discouragement is entering in. And unless they do something about it, they're going to surely die. They're going to surely perish. And of course, this is going to be a picture of salvation. We will end with John chapter number 3 here in a second. Okay? And so they're bitten by the serpents. They go to Moses. Moses, we have sinned. Intercede on our behalf before the Lord. Verse number 8. And it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. So look and live. Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass, if a serpent had bitten any man, that he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Let's turn to two places and we're done. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. This mentions this incident in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 10:1 the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he says that these things are written for our examples. He says this is about you. This is about you, church. This is about you, New Testament church. And he goes down, he says, the rock that followed them, that was Christ. They were baptized unto Moses. He goes down to this litany of things. And then I want you to notice that he points out to Corinth exactly what the sin of discouragement is. Look, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 10, look at verse number 9. He says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. And it says, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. So he says, those that tempted Christ, they were destroyed of serpents. Then look at John chapter 3. John chapter number 3 and verse number 14. And it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Remember with the poll, there's two things. Number one is they confess. And confession is agreeing with God about your sin. Let me ask you, what's your discouraging predicament? What's the situation in your life? You say, I was expecting chocolate milk, and I got buttermilk. What is the thing in your life that causes you to stumble? It takes away the courage out of your life. They come to Moses and they confess their sin. It's important for you and I to realize this. I've mentioned this before in different messages. There's two kinds of people in the world. So saved and lost. Yeah, I know. There's another two kinds of people, okay? Complainers and worshipers. You can either look at your snake bite, or you can look at the cross of Jesus Christ.
Uh-huh.
so they had to look away from their snake bite, and they had to look to the representation, that picture back in the Old Testament of the cross. So what are we told right now? We're told to look away from our circumstance and our situation and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Nicodemus, you think of Nicodemus here in chapter number 3. I mean, he had it made in shape. He probably had a pretty good life, probably a pretty good upbringing, pretty clean living. And he was living according to the law. He was held in high esteem. He knew the Bible really well, but he needed to be born again.
Right.
He needed to look away from his self-righteousness and look to the cross, right? But there's a little lady in chapter number 4 in Samaria that Jesus has a divine appointment with. I must needs go through Samaria. She's leaning against, he's leaning against the well when he meets her. And she's had a hard life. She's going to have to look away from the bitter circumstances of her situation and her own personal sin. And she as well, she's going to have to look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and have faith in God. Now here's what faith in Christ is for now and for always, to change your life and experience eternal life now. I'm not just trusting in Christ to take me to heaven when I die, when I get saved. I'm trusting Him from the time I was born to the time now where He brought me. All these circumstances, all these situations, everything in my life is a culmination of events that all have transpired to bring me to this time right now.
Amen.
And I'm trusting Him all the way till I take my last breath.
Amen.
And I throw dirt on my face.
Right.
And I go to be with the Lord. I'm looking away from the situation and I'm looking to the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's end there. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we love You, and we thank You for Your just the mercy that You have upon us. You sent snakes into the children of Israel to chastise them, to get them to look at the cross. Lord, You sent them out in the way of the wilderness to get them to learn that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be worshipers. That we would look to You and worship You in spirit and in truth. That we'd look to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust You not just with taking us to heaven, but with every circumstance and every situation. Lord, I think the song we sing, that my Lord knows the way through the wilderness, all I have to do is follow. Lord, I pray that You would just bless what we've gone over this evening, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.